In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 4, I'll try not to bog down with cliches, try not to repeat things you've heard so many times it becomes obnoxious. And I feel that way about Ephesians 6, I feel that way about Galatians 6. I've heard so many cliches from those chapters. Actually, there are some things here that are useful and needful. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, the admonition is to every man prove his own work. Now, in order to prove it, as remember the Lord was talking about some people proving their oxen, it was a matter of testing them to see that they would be under the yoke and do the work. We need a method whereby we can evaluate how we're doing and what we're doing. That's the fourth E that I teach in the Dispensational Bible Institute, that of evaluation. Most of your evaluation is going to have to be internal. Sad to say, the people that might be the external influencers that could help you in today's society, mum's work.
Yeah.
And they'll talk about you on the way home. Before they get to the fried chicken place, they have fried preacher. But they won't talk to the preacher. They won't say things that would be helpful if they got said. And people, my wife gets me some of these really sweet red grapes, and their skin is so thin, but there's something that has thinner skin. That's a Christian.
Oh,
and oh, if you say anything, oh, and people run off and hide. I've got a rather thick skin, and I'm glad for the people that come up and say, hey, you messed up, or what you said was wrong, or here's a better way. And sad to say, you're not going to get enough of that. You're not going to get as much of that as you need. Sometimes folks will ask you to please listen to my message and critique it for me, and when you do, that's the last you ever hear from them. They're done.
I mean, yep.
You told them every time you had a vocalized pause, and you held up the meeting, the audience drops you 5 cue points for every 5 IQ points for every vocalized pause.
That's right.
That's how that works. So when you tell somebody that, or point out that they need to stop scratching or picking their nose or so, either they get offended and won't listen to you any longer. So most of your evaluation is going to have to be introspective, and it's going to have to be based on your understanding of right division. The doctrine you have in your inner man,
yes,
is resident, and that is in your prayer life what gets stirred up and what gets put into action as you deal with situations. You pray as a dead person who is God's ambassador here, facing the panoply of problems that's out there. And so as you pray according to right doctrine. If you don't have the right doctrine, you've got a problem, and that will encourage you then to lift up that inner man, strengthen that inner man, and to get the right division in place. Now, Paul's the wise master builder. If our doctrine is not soundly on a Pauline foundation, then we're probably creating more trouble than we're worth.
Yes.
And it would be good to be quiet for a while and learn the material. And many's the time when I've heard men, supposedly grace teachers, want to advance an agenda item. They want something to happen. They want to help people.
Yeah.
And they'll take a verse from a bad place.
Yes.
And perhaps the most egregious example is Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and want people to go to church. They want people to come back, so they use that verse. Terrible verse to use.
Yeah.
In the next verse, you can lose your salvation. In the next verse, there's no hope for you. And so, when grace folks do that, they've told me two things. They've told me, number one, they don't respect Pauline doctrine enough to stay within it, and apparently they don't know it well enough to find a verse that would apply.
Yes.
I might go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and talk about being a part of the member of the body, and every one of us in the ear, eye, nose, and throat, whatever we are, the rest of the body suffers when we're not there. I would not ever go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 to encourage people to do anything. I need to build upon a Pauline foundation. That's where the gold, silver, and precious stones are. And that's where I need to be.
Yeah.
And I know this as well. There's a danger, particularly for dispensationalists, in thinking we've attained, thinking we've arrived.
Yes.
Because when we compare what we know and what we teach to Baptist, Methodist, Church of God, Church of Christ, AOG, it's so simple that we're right and they're wrong. It's a no-brainer to see it, that you become puffed up. You become thinking that you've arrived, and comparing ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. So we should not fall into that trap. It's so easy. When you listen to some of the most renowned pastors in America who can't rightly divide the word of truth, and they tell all these goofy stories and make these goofy illustrations and then apply Bible wrongly and say that you can have the same thing happen to you, you're ready to wring the neck on your television set.
Yeah.
Well, evaluation can't be looking at people that have got it wrong. It should be a given. They've got it wrong. And we should not puff ourselves up thinking that we've arrived. We haven't. We need to, however, engage in self-evaluation. My dear wife listens to my radio broadcast, and she'll say, boy, that was a good one. 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 Four in a row. That's my new average.
Yeah.
I don't want to ever fail to raise the bar. What started out as a B plus and an A minus, now it's a C. Because that's where I am now.
Yeah.
That's how we ought to look at ourselves.
Amen.
That if my message, and I listen to it and I say, well, boy, that one was a C minus. And then I listen to it myself again, and well, that was a straight C. I did a little better there. I cut out the vocalized pauses. I knew the verses better. I was quicker with the references, many more references. Why, that one was a B minus. And another B minus. And another, I'm doing pretty good. That is the new C.
That's it.
That's the new average. We've raised the bar.
Yes.
This, we don't go here anymore.
No.
Those days are gone. See what I'm saying to you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I listened to my messages from years ago. Shoot that guy. We've raised the bar. By
yes.
God's grace, we learned some material. The doctrine is strengthened. The inner man is strengthened. And
yes.
So that's my illustration there about these bees. That's the new sea.
That's right.
Because we're not going to go back. We're going to improve. We're doing this for the Lord.
That's right.
I really am not so interested in what the audience thinks.
Yeah.
A lot of the audience could walk up to and listen to an outstanding message and not know it.
That's right.
Sails right over their heads.
Yes.
So, we don't get lazy. We don't rust on our laurels. The expression is to rest on your laurels. But when you do that, you're going to get rusty and rust on your laurels. So, I can remember getting the phone calls. I haven't had any such phone calls now in more than 20 years, and I miss them. Because I know I mess up. And I know we can raise the grade level. Old Doc Horton down there in Corpus Christi, Texas, McAllen, Texas, he would call me and he would tell me what I was doing wrong, and he wouldn't hang up until I said, yes, sir, that I'd fix it. And he raised the level of what I was doing. No question about it. I don't love getting yelled at any more than you do, but I learned toughen up, son.
Yes.
Grow a little thicker skin.
Mm-hmm.
This guy's trying to help you. He told me he'd throw me off his station, which is, by the way, KJAV. Which tells you it's west of the Mississippi River, because those begin with A up there, everything over here begins with a wall. It was KJAV. I was on station KJAV, and I was on KJAB in Mexico, Missouri. He was going to throw me off the station if I ever again called my program or show.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
What? Son, if you're putting on show business, you're preaching Christ and Him crucified. You're doing something important. If that's just a show to you, we don't need to talk anymore. Mm-hmm. That's how he was.
Yes, he was.
Stout.
Oh, yes.
30 years and I haven't called it a show since. Thank you for listening to the Christian Bookstore Show. No! No! We're not going to do that.
No.
I'm glad he tuned me out.
Oh, yes.
Why?
Right.
When my microphone was making noises, he's on the phone, he's explaining things to me. I love that.
Yes.
He was evaluating me because he cared about the message. He cared about my presentation. He thought my presentation was different, that it was maybe clever. He enjoyed it, but he didn't want me messing up.
No. Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with a guy like that?
Not a thing.
That's a friend.
Yes.
I need some more of that. You need some more of that. We all do. It helps us to evaluate. Helps us to grow. So then, in Galatians chapter 4, we prove our own work. And we have rejoicing in ourselves alone. More than once, I have had that experience that by God's grace I'd seen a good thing happen, been involved in it, maybe it was a catalyst, and nobody knows it but me.
Yeah. Okay.
So you just sit there with a smile on your face and say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, and you press on. If what you do is appreciated, that's frosting on the cake. I mean, that's a bonus. But I wouldn't lap that up.
No.
Because if you lap up the appreciation, then you're going to have to also swallow the degradation. Mm-hmm. And if you allow, may I say, your peer group to have you on an emotional roller coaster, whether they like you or don't like you, you're going to be unstable.
Yeah.
When it comes to serving the Lord. And you're going to start playing to the audience rather than Him.
Yes.
And my, you don't want to do that.
No.
I don't know how many times people would leave the church building and I shake my hand and say, good message, Pastor. And I'm always thinking to myself, if I asked them what my topic was, I wonder what they'd say. Because generally, by the time you sing Just As I Am and leave the building, zipped up your Bible and fiddled for your car keys, you've forgotten everything that was said in the last hour.
Mm. Yeah.
So it's important, I think, that you have self-evaluation, and that when you mess up, my, so many times, I don't know how it works with you, but it'll dawn on me that there was something that I said wrongly or something I could have said much better. And it'll hit me at 2 o'clock in the morning when my eyes go boink.
Yeah.
And, you know, you lie there thinking that Bugs Bunny was right when he said, what a maroon. So you go through that. I think in ministering God's word, you need to go through that. Because if you tell somebody that the item was on sale at Walmart when it was actually on sale at Meijer, you haven't heard it real bad. But when you tell somebody wrong doctrine that stirs them in a bad direction, that can have eternal consequences.
Yes, it can.
Whoa!
Yes, it can.
So we better attach some importance to that. Now, my source of rejoicing is seeing souls saved and saints edified.
Yes.
One of the things that I admire, let me illustrate it this way. I I think there's a guy that works for the Smoosh. Nightly. Who's worth whatever they pay him. Because he looked at all the golfers in the world and he picked one to give $90 million to.
Yep.
He looked at all the basketball players in the world and he picked one to give $70 million to. Now, that guy knows what he's looking at.
Yes. Good analogy.
Whatever you think of these people, it's not my point. My point is, this guy picked him. When a fellow is drafted on the 22nd round, and he ends up 12th round, and he ends up being Tom Brady, the guy that drafted him must have known something.
Yeah.
Tom Brady goes down. Quarterback for the champion 3 times in the last 5 years, New England Patriots. Tom Brady goes down. Here's a kid that played high school 3 years, did not play college 4 years, didn't play, not one down.
No.
He's on the bench for the New England Patriots, goes out and wins 9 games.
Yes.
The guy that saw that.
Yes.
Is sharp.
Yes.
He knows horseflesh when he looks at it.
Yeah.
So Matt Cassel comes out, never played college ball, played high school ball. Replaces the starting quarterback on the champion team, wins 9 games. Well, one of the things that I rejoice in is seeing the potential in someone and encouraging them to take the next step, encouraging them to start ministry, encouraging them to get engaged. Now, you don't even know who this guy is. Maybe it was Belichick, but I doubt it. But you really don't know who picked Matt Cassel.
No.
Sometimes you just sit there and say, thank you, Lord, for letting me have an opportunity to deal with these people.
Yeah.
And nobody will ever pay any attention to the fact that you were there at all. Who cares?
That's right.
So those kinds of things I think are important, and those kinds of things I think are meaningful. We need not be dependent on the footlights and the applause.
No.
When we then, in Galatians, in chapter 6, already having dealt at some length previously with verses 2, 3, and 5, now we've looked at 4, we can drop on down to 6, where Paul, talking to the Galatians, is putting something on the table that really seems out of place, doesn't it? Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Communicate here has to do with supply, gifts, money. It's odd, isn't it? Paul is talking to people that have gotten messed up by persons unknown with respect to getting back under the law. Well, if they're back under the law, where's their money going? It's going to the Levites. It's being tithed to the temple. Paul's calling them out on an issue.
Yes.
And people don't like to talk about money, and people don't like it when preachers talk about money particularly. And I know it's a hard thing. I realize how big a $100 bill looks in the church house and how little it looks at the grocery store. Yes. I understand that there is that that goes on. But Paul's using it to call them out.
Yes.
And he then goes into the laws of sowing and reaping. It always struck me odd, and I don't know how you feel about it. We've now had 5 whole chapters. We're partway into the 6th chapter, and Paul is doctrine, 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 doctrine with you people. You have wasted my time, apparently, because you're observing days, and you have made a mess of not understanding the difference between the seed singular and the seed many, and he's been up and down on them on doctrinal, and maybe this is a source of evaluation. Mm-hmm. Maybe this is a way to say something. And there it is in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, you can look at Philippians and see in chapter 4 another utilization of this sort of language in verses 14 and 15. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when we departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So the Philippians, they were the only game in town for helping Paul with his financial issues and some of those sorts of things. And so Paul is saying to the Galatian people, it's just such a knee-jerk kind of a thing. It's such a strange thing to have show up here. And this business of the law of sowing and reaping. I come to the conclusion that I need to learn from Philippians why this is where it is. Because back there in Philippians, where we just were, we see that verse 17, it's not that Paul desires a gift.
No.
But I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Their giving, yes, he uses it, it benefits his ministry, but it's fruit to their account. So actually it benefits them. I have all and abound, I'm full, having received Epaphroditus, and on he goes. God supplying my needs in verse 19. So it's not that he desires a gift. He talks to the Philippians about communicating with him. Not that he's greedy, not that he's after it. I think the same thing's going on in Galatians chapter 6. It's not that he desires it, but you guys have just got it all wrong. And you're investing in the wrong thing. Every so often I'll get emails from people that say, well, I really love the grace message, but we don't have a grace church in our town, so what do you think about us going to the Baptist church? What should I think about that? You're supporting a bad message. You're listening to the tithe envelopes rattle by. You're paying attention to a lot of things that are bad doctrine. And your presence endorses the message.
Yeah.
So I generally tell them, well, that's great. If the Baptist church burns down, then you can go to the Catholic church. And when it burns down, you can go to the Kingdom Hall. I mean, it really doesn't matter. Or, you could walk out the front door of your house, turn around. Where you're facing is the New Grace Assembly in your town.
Amen.
It starts there on your TV set with the Dispensational Bible Institute, you and a few friends, and some iced tea and cookies.
Yes.
So, Galatians chapter 6. Communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. It's amazing to me. There's people that send very generous gifts to me that I've never met. They
yes.
live in states I've not been to.
That's right.
One fellow every 2 weeks sends a check from a little town in Mississippi. I haven't been to Mississippi probably since my Kroger days
yep.
with the Gillette experiment.
Yeah.
They're communicating. Never asked for a thing. Some of them I know have gotten saved through the message, and so they're grateful.
Yes.
Grateful to God first, I would hope. That's called beneficence.
Yes.
It's a word you don't hear anymore. Beneficence. It means you're the benefactor. You're helping somebody.
Yes.
When's the last time you heard the word? You don't hear it. Well, who helps anybody? It doesn't happen much either, does it? So, God bless the child that has his own, right? So, we've got a wrong orientation sometimes. Communicating and participating in ministry. You know, there's a lot of things that wouldn't happen if there weren't the financial footing. Sister Carol and I have been privileged to give away no fewer than 400 copies free of each of our 8 books. 500 copies on all but 2 of them. How many thousands and thousands of... The postage is thousands.
Yeah.
Never got down and cried and said, oh, we need help. Because beneficent people put us in a position to be able to be gracious and generous, and we're glad.
That's right.
To do that and not be miserly about it. So, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, rhetorical question, is it a great thing that we reap your carnal things? There's nothing more carnal than 50s and 100s.
That's right.
And so, that's where that goes. And it's a reasonable expectation that the grace believer knows he's not obligated, so then can purpose in his or her heart and make heart decisions.
Amen.
Believing in whoever it is that they're being beneficent toward. When I put my money in the Lutheran church as a kid, and that was what you did. Each year, you got your numbered envelopes in your box. There weren't 52 envelopes, more like 60, because there's bonus offerings for certain holidays and certain events. And you were expected to turn your envelope in. And I had no concept of where the money went or who did what with it. Now it's my responsibility to know where the money goes and who does what with it. So that then is involved in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. And we should not be deceived. God is not mocked. Mocked. The idea is rather like in Kings, when the children made fun and got eaten by bears, old bald head. It's that kind of derision, that kind of sarcasm. That is on a level of sticking your tongue out. It's that kind of stuff.
Yes.
God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now here's where the cliches come in. And we do know that there is a law of sowing and reaping, and when you sow corn, you don't get grapes.
Right.
We do know you sow one and you get a whole bunch more than the one that you sowed, and that you get what you plant. It's instructive, I think, that in Genesis chapter 1, we see the laws of sowing and reaping are established, and that's how they work. And the herb yields seed, and the seed gives you that herb back. It's the so-called circle. Now, when popular preaching uses sowing and reaping, it tends to make it a karma covenant kind of thing, telling you that if you give, you'll get. And that is often tied into Malachi chapter 3, verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm going to promise you that when Paul's dealing with the Galatians for 5+ chapters about their being a mess, he's pointing out to them that you've been sowing a mess, you're going to reap a mess, honey. And it's time to change your ways and start sowing a good crop. What goes around comes around. Isn't that what people say?
Mm-hmm.
And we're not to be deceived about that. People say that they cast their bread upon the seas and pray for crop failure, that their ship doesn't come home to roost. I brought an illustrative item that what you do as a result. This boomerang. This when I just looked it up, I just Googled Jim Mayfield. This is a $119 piece of balsa wood here. And this is the dingle arm. You hold it this way. The breeze is hitting this cheek. And you toss with this cheek, hitting the breeze. You toss it. It goes out by your force. The breeze catches it, brings it around. It actually comes back at least the same speed you sent it, maybe more, depending on how strong the breeze is. And if you're good at it, it's the easiest thing in the world. You don't have to move. Mm-hmm. Stand there and wait. It comes back and you pluck it out of the air. Sometimes it hurts your hand. You go home with bruises right through here. But when you do it wrongly, you're going to be running all over the playground, finding your boomerang someplace stuck in the ground. There's a skill to it. As Aborigines do this. Not people that have read Hemingway or Shakespeare and they invented something that I couldn't have.
That's right.
There's a lesson in sowing and reaping that it's actually not as hard as we make it out to be. God's word tells us what right is,
yes.
What the right direction is, what
yeah.
the right way is to do things. And so it's just a matter of not being deceived by the world, the flesh, and the devil, and being established on Pauline doctrine so that we get stabilized, we get established. When I'm told not to be deceived, I don't take that as being optional.
That's right.
I don't take that as being a suggestion. When I sow to the flesh, I'm going to reap flesh corruption.
Yes.
When I'm engaged in spiritual activity, I'm going to sow eternal benefits and reap eternal benefits. That's an easy choice.
Yes.
Now, the problem, of course, that we all share is the machinations of life, the mechanics. And there's a lot of that. I don't know if you subtract from your 24 times 7, the hours you have in a week, how many of them you're awake, not eating, not at work. Discretionary time's not going to be much, is it?
No, it isn't.
A typical work day is actually, for most people, going to be 10 or 11 hours. Because you don't live where you work.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You got to go there, come back, you got to eat a meal. Probably talk to some people. By the time an 8-hour day comes and goes, you've got 10, 11 hours invested in that. Let's say 10. You're going to sleep 8.
Yeah.
For the sake of a round number. Now we're up to 18 hours. You're going to eat for an hour. 19 hours. Only 24 to work with. Our discretionary time is very, very limited.
Yeah.
That's where we need to start setting some priorities. When we want to have all of our usual activities and sprinkle a little Bible on top, we find out that we don't even have time for that.
Yeah.
We need to grab it by the neck and say, I am now organizing my day so that I will without fail be in this book.
Yes.
If that means no Oprah. You can't sit on the couch eating bonbons watching Oprah like Carol does every day.
Yeah.
If that's what that means, then you have to do it. I don't know how it works, but it works.
Yeah.
For reasons, decisions I never made. I never made the decision that I would never go fishing again. I never made a decision that I would never go bowling again. I never made a decision that I wouldn't have a hobby. Never made those decisions. I hadn't been fishing, I hadn't been bowling. The things that used to take up a lot of time.
Yeah.
well, now I've prioritized some other things. They take up the time. So I just, I guess it's not a problem. We've got, on Hilltop Acres, we've got three outbuildings. One of them is where I get my snowblower from and bring it down to the house. And when I bring the snowblower down, I take up my bag and wagon, which mulches my leaves and stuff, and I put it in one of the outbuildings. And I'm putting it in the outbuildings, and I tripped over a fly rod. Oh, I didn't know I still had that. I picked it up and I looked at it and I thought, well, I don't know anybody to sell stuff on eBay. I guess I'll just leave it here. So it's still there. I think even monofilament line rots after a while. Now, I would think 30 years would be enough. If it hasn't, the mice ate it. It's the fact of setting our affections on things above. Paul says, this one thing I do, if I could do the one thing,
that's it.
A lot of the other things will take care of themselves. Mm-hmm. So I just need the prioritization of my discretionary time. I don't have to prioritize when I'm working. If I get an opportunity to tell somebody about Christ, that's a surprise. And you don't want to get fired because you're investing in the wrong thing when you're being paid to load that barge and tote that bale. It's a matter of setting those priorities. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is always preached in a covenant sort of manner. I would say to you that that section of this verse is some of the best news in the entire book. Because it doesn't say, whatsoever an erudite, skillful man soweth.
No.
It doesn't say, whatsoever a handsome, talented man soweth.
That's right.
It says, whatsoever. We can all do this. And so there's good news there, because when we invest in the good things, Carol's so pleased. She got a thank you note from a lady that she'd given a copy of the Patty book to, and the Patty book went to the lady's grandchildren. And so, for all we know, the gospel might be being presented. Who knows whether it's the first time or not, or whether it's reinforcing some things that they thought were true. Whatever her priority, she carries 10 pounds of books with her everywhere she goes.
Yeah.
She's obnoxious about giving them away.
Absolutely.
What's wrong with that? So then, I think you can have an opinion that my sweetie's going to have a very good day at the judgment seat of Christ. I think that I'll be sitting there roasting marshmallows with my wood, hay, and stubble. And she'll be enjoying her gold, silver, and precious stones. I hope she'll still tell people she knew me. But I think she's going to have a very good day. When we sow to the flesh, we have the reasonable expectation of reaping carnal results. William's commentary said something I thought was worth repeating. He said, almost from the beginning, the capital C church turned away from the spiritual teaching of the Apostle Paul to the sacramental teaching of the formalists. And so the sad harvest of corruption quickly appeared and continues to this present day. Amen to that. So the church has sown the wrong thing.
Yes.
And the church is reaping the corruption.
Yeah.
Churches today are a cheaper ticket entertainment venue that offers very little in the way of doctrine, because they've been taught, Rick Warren has taught thousands of pastors, stay away from doctrine.
Yeah.
Rick Warren, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, tells pastors not to use negative verses. He does other things which are mechanical. He says, get rid of the piano, get rid of the organ, get yourself guitars, get yourself drums, and modernize, and, you know, all of that kind of stuff. Take down the crosses, take down the stained glass windows, make it look like an office complex. They're used to being in an office complex. You want them to feel at home. He does all those mechanical things. I don't care about any of that kind of business. But then, when he makes us never preach from a negative verse, your messages should be positive verses. Do you realize how much Bible you have to avoid?
Oh my.
To stay away from the scolding verses? Why, you'll have a hard time getting out of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Yeah. Even in there, you've got problems. So, the church has messed up, made big mistakes, and that was the point that Williams made, and Williams has been dead for half a century. So that's not a new commentary, the student's commentary. One thing that is not an original statement from me, it's in my notes there. I don't know who I heard it from. I can't give attribution. But we need to stop running errands for a corpse.
Yes, amen.
We're crucified with Christ. Don't let the dead body tell you what to do and what you ought to care about. You ought to be in charge. And we ought to serve the Lord in the Spirit and not run errands for the corpse. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that as many of us as were immersed for the sake of identification, that is to say, baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. So Christ, the wages of sin being death, didn't sin. So he didn't collect his wages. He collected our wages.
Right.
And so, when he dies, it's in our place. When he resurrects, he benefits us with his resurrection. And that is then where we are risen with him in newness of life. Wow. If I get my head wrapped around that, it will be less about building my personal resume and more about establishing right doctrine in people that are willing to listen.
Amen.
I need to fight the good fight of faith. And I'm good with that. Christianity today is perceived as a group hug, a love-in, judge not.
Yeah.
Paul says, fight the good fight. We're in a war.
Amen.
You realize the issue from the foundation of the world has been who's going to run things.
Yeah.
And God comes down here to Adam and Eve and puts them in a garden and they have dominion over it. And here comes Lucifer and he lies. Eve buys it. Adam bites it. And the end result is by one man sin entered. I think he ate a grape, by the way, not an apple.
Yes.
Grape types of blood. Grapes, one thing that a Nazarite could not even touch. Type of the blood. The Lord would squeeze a grape into the cup in the so-called Last Supper. The issue was the dominion that was supposed to be Adam and Eve. Now here comes Lucifer, and here comes sin, and here comes murder, and here comes all the rest of it. And God washes his hands of the planet, and he washes the planet with a flood and starts out with a new bunch and says, now you folks have dominion. And they mess up and don't have proper dominion. So God looks at all the nations created by the Tower of Babel and says, can't use any of them. We'll start a new one with Abram, and we'll start this new nation with 12 tribes in it, and they'll have dominion. When Christ shows up to that nation, and he came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they were the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Yes.
His first words weren't, hey, you guys are doing a great job. His first words were, repent.
Yeah.
Change your mind. You got it backwards. You got it wrong. So there then you've got Lucifer who announces his game plan in Isaiah chapter 14 verses 11 to 16. He's got a 5-point program and he would be as the Most High God. That's who he wants to be. What's the Most High God? Genesis chapter 14, verse 19, God says the Most High God is the ruler of heaven and earth. God's earthly people had dropped the ball. So along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, the lamb slain, the paschal lamb, and he reinstitutes a believing nation, Israel, to have dominion on this earth. Satan, had he known it, Paul says he would not have crucified God for that. Had he known it, but he didn't know it, so Satan is blindsided. He loses dominion on the earth to this new Israel that's going to get his kingdom, but he's still the prince and power of the air.
Yes, he is.
Folks, that's what Ephesians 6, verse 12 is about. Spiritual wickedness in
high
places. Not Denver. High places. Spiritual wickedness. So here comes this new entity, the church, which is his body. And we are at war with this present evil world, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Ephesians 5, 16. We live in an evil world. We're at war against that. As God's ambassador, we're in a fight. Paul says, fight the good fight.
Yes.
We're not having a marshmallow roast and a love in around a campfire singing kumbaya. We're in a fight.
Yes, we are.
The biggest denomination of Christianity on planet Earth has Jesus as a cookie. Which even Bart Simpson knows is wrong.
Yes.
And those folks, when the Pope speaks, he speaks for Christianity. I beg your pardon, he's never said one word that I would agree with.
That's right.
That's right.
Just because of who he is, I wouldn't agree if he said something right. And if he said something right, it'd be my mistake and fix it later. Fight the good fight.
That's right.
There's bad fights. There's a good fight. Soul yeah. saved, saints edified.
Amen.
They hold on eternal life. Whereunto thou art also called, thou hast professed a good profession. So, it's serious business.
Yes, it is.
When Paul, then, is telling us in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 8, the law of sowing and reaping, it's not about money, simply.
That's right.
It's a principle. Oh, wait. Didn't he just explain to me? The 17 works of the flesh and the 9 fruit of the Spirit?
Yeah.
And what's he talking about now? Verse 8. Flesh, Spirit.
Yes.
Oh. Oh. So if I go the route of the usual cliched preaching that comes out of Galatians chapter 6, I'm going to miss that important point.
Yes.
It's not about you give your 10%. You can't outgive God while you go to the mailbox and there'll be a surprise check there from your dead uncle. Yeah, God killed your uncle so you'd get a check, right?
Yeah.
Duh. No, it's a lesson. It's an explanation. He's telling me how to evaluate some things. He that soweth to the flesh. I know it was the 17 after. Shall of the flesh reap corruption. We went over all 17 of those items. So, that being the case, with that in place, let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I tell Carol, I get weary and I'm not doing all that well. I'm not 30 anymore, not 40 anymore, not 50 anymore, not 60. I mean, it's... So I get weary. And I don't know how well I'm doing. I seem to be lining up with the Pauline pattern. only Luke's with me. All those in Asia. I seem to be lining up with the call I have. It gets more narrow. And a lot of folks bail out the boat. My evaluation would say that's not my desired result. Second guessing and personal reclamation, what would I do differently? I'm glad to say that's not as long a list. A lot of things didn't turn out the way I wanted them to turn out. Yeah. But I'm glad that I took the stance that I took.
Yes.
Was unwavering. I think that was a good thing.
Amen. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sticking with the King James Bible will cost you about 97% of your potential friends.
Yes.
Being mid-Acts Pauline dispensational and staying in the middle of the road and not on the lunatic fringe will cost you the friends that are left, 3/4 of them.
Yeah.
So it's going to be that way. I know this. If I'm going to be pleasing to God, I need to operate, I need to, alluding to John, walk in the light as he's in the light. I need to do the right thing as best I know it.
That's it.
That's where prayer comes in. Sister Jackie asked about prayer probably, 9 months ago. Mm-hmm. And that's the practicalities of it. Lord, am I right? So-and-so over here, you know, I care about them. You know, I've had this kind of relationship with them, and I see this, and I... Why do I have to be the one to talk to them? Why can't you stick a finger down through the clouds? Send a bolt of lightning. Do you have those kinds of arm wrestling times in prayer? I do. Who else? Well, I can't think of anybody. So, that's where the doctrine resident in your inner man, as you pray as a dead man about the situations that you face, that's where that plays out, and that's where a lot of evaluation takes place. And a lot of second guessing, I'm guilty of that. I don't know about you, I do a lot of that. You think I'd be doing better with all the second guessing I'm doing. I'm stuck with those things.
Yes.
The old song, where could I go but to my Lord?
That's it.
I can't play fast and loose with the Bible versions. I'm sorry.
No.
I can't excuse a diminution of the deity of Christ.
No.
I'm sorry. I can't. I know this is a dispensation of God's grace. I know there's no covenants. Then how can I teach Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Because that is a curse and a covenant.
That's it.
Huh? Christ was made a curse. You can't be cursing anybody. You don't have a covenant. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Most of the teaching that comes from Cain and, the mark of Cain and Shem, Ham, and Japheth is blather anyhow.
Yes.
Okay. Believe all your blather. You were raised in Alabama. That's what you were taught. That's all you believe. You learned it from when you were a toddler on up. Okay. It's wrong. But okay. Now you have to park it in the garage because you now are in this dispensation where grace is in effect and none of that garbage, and it is garbage, or you don't think it's garbage, you think it was true. Okay, none of that truth applies now.
Yes. Exactly. So simple.
Isn't it? If you're allowed the Bible to carry sway.
Yes.
If your personal predilections and prejudices carry the day, why, you'd be amazed how quickly you can dispense with lots of Bible.
Yeah.
I've said for the longest time, one experience trumps 100 Bible verses.
Yeah.
Oh, I feel it.
Yes.
Yeah.
So, we have to fight our flesh.
Yes.
Don't you love what Solomon says? Stolen waters are sweet.
Yeah.
Oh my, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. That's the flesh talking. Solomon, I'll never live long enough to properly study Solomon. He is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in hundreds of instances. He is a type of the Antichrist in hundreds of instances.
Yes.
You got to be real careful in Ecclesiastes. You got to be real careful in Proverbs.
Yeah.
He's a schizophrenic.
Yeah.
He pictures two things. Well, I'm going to be engaged in a fight, and I'm going to fight with certainty.
Yes.
Not with uncertainty, as one that beateth the air. I can do that as a Bible believer. If I didn't have a Bible that I believed and thought I was standing in front of a book with unfortunate translations in it, well, I wouldn't. I don't have anything worth anybody listening to.
Right.
If I can learn this and teach it, then I've got something. Without this, let's go bowling. Yeah. If I buy a ball, I don't know where mine is. So let us not be weary in well-doing. The due season, you won't live to see it, you'll die to see it.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Down here, if you're not misunderstood, you're probably not talking enough.
Amen.
If you don't make somebody mad at you about once a month, you're not doing your job.
Yep.
I want to encourage you not to take the course of least resistance.
Yep.
Opportunities, DeWitt Talmage said, you might as well go gunning for the larks that whistled in the meadow last year. Mm-hmm. As to fetch back a lost opportunity in Beckett and Beckett.
Yeah, that's so true.
Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for those things which are before, we press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I've given you a list of 13 items that we just studied in this section of Galatians about not being weary and the faithful walk. We'll pick up next time talking about the household of faith in verse 10. And then there's some mechanical items before we get to verse 14, which is one of the great verses in all Paul's writings.
Yes.
In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. And then, probably before we get to 50, we'll be done. This being lesson 42. All know the answer to everything is
42.
All right.